it is All Saints Sunday, and it is a wonderful day to just recall the saints of God, all the saints of God. We all have our favorites. And of course, we had this week where we celebrated Halloween, which is, of course, related. Halloween being the eve, the een of All Hallows or All Saints. We had a wonderful time trick-or-treating as a family in our neighborhood, and my nephew came with us, and he was wearing a giant clear Ken doll box around him, and I'll just say he managed to meet quite a few Barbies, so highly recommended. I heard about one boy who came to a neighbor's house to trick-or-treat, but he wasn't in a costume. He was just wearing his regular clothes. And when the neighbor asked him what he was, he just said, "Well, I'm a werewolf." And she said, "Yeah, but you're not wearing a costume." And he said, "Yeah, well, it's not the full moon yet, is it?" So today we have this wonderful opportunity to reflect on All Saints this feast day, All Hallows, and to be reminded of the saints. And I loved when I opened up the bulletin and I saw the list of all of those we're remembering today, all these saints that we recall and give thanks to God for. We're also proclaiming and celebrating the idea of life after death and of resurrection itself, and proclaiming that we are indeed surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses of all those who have died before us in the Lord. And people have often asked me, you know, I think Episcopal clergy get this question a lot, and they'll say, "Well, what does the Episcopal Church think about the saints?" You know, and I usually just say, "Well, we like them." But of course, we have in the Episcopal Church a liturgical calendar to honor holy men and holy women whose lives inspire us to greater holiness. And so even though we don't have like this formal canonization process like they would in the Roman Church or the Orthodox Church, we do have a process. It's a democratic process. To be a saint on our calendar, you have to make a compelling case that someone should be, you know, a saint. You have to nominate them, make your case, and then we are going to vote at General Convention and decide whether you get to be on the calendar or not. And so what that means is that we have a lot of interesting people on our calendar. Of course, we have all of the, like, the standard saints, you know, like we were talking about with the kids, right? St. Mary, or like St. Teresa and St. Bridget, St. Francis, St. Augustine. But we also have people like Martin Luther King Jr., and Evelyn Underhill, Oscar Romero, Elizabeth Cady Stanton, and C.S. Lewis on our calendar. So I think it's pretty great. Our concept of those that we will include on our saints' calendar is much broader than in other traditions. And we have this lovely resource. It's a book. It's called Lesser Feasts and Fasts. And in it, it describes this idea of what it means to be a saint. And this is how it's written. "In the saints, we are not dealing primarily with absolutes of perfection, but human lives in all their diversity, open to the motions of the Holy Spirit. Many a holy life, when carefully examined, will reveal flaws or the bias of a particular moment. Attitudes that may appear to be defective and wrong. So it should encourage us to realize that the saints, like us, are first and foremost redeemed sinners in whom the risen Christ's words to St. Paul come to fulfillment. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Which also happens to be my favorite Bible verse. So I love that. I think, though, that Oscar Wilde summarized it really well this way when he said, "Every saint has a past and every sinner has a future." So yes, we are all called to be saints, like that hymn, number 293. "The world is bright with the joyous saints who love to do Jesus' will. You can meet them in school, on the street, in the store, in church by the sea, in the house next door. They are saints of God, whether rich or poor, and I mean to be one too. Which I was trying very hard to get the kids to say. But but I think it kind of brings us back to this question then of what does it really look like to live the life of a saint? And our gospel lesson today shows us. Our text is the Sermon on the Mount, and it is what Richard Rohr has called the blueprint for the Christian lifestyle and the summary of Jesus' wisdom teachings. And in this sermon, I think it's often confused people. It can be confusing. You know, what does Jesus mean when he says things like, blessed are you who are poor, or who weep, or blessed are you who are hungry? Well, understand that he is not making proscriptive statements here. Jesus is making descriptive statements. These are not how-to statements. They're descriptions of people upon whom God's favor already rests. This concept of being blessed, as Mary describes in the Magnificat, is to be favored by God, to be loved by God. And so Jesus is revealing here that suffering itself does not mean God is punishing you, as has so often incorrectly been taught, right? We can go all the way back to like the book of Job, right? No. In fact, Jesus wants you, the brokenhearted, the downtrodden. Jesus wants you poor, you lonely, you hungry, you hurting, to know once and for all that God loves you despite any appearances to the contrary. And so the Sermon on the Mount is revealing that if we're too full, because we didn't read the second part, but it gets there, it reveals that if we're also too full and satisfied with the goods in this life without God, then we will also lose out. Right? St. Augustine said it this way, God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. So Jesus is teaching us here to recognize and even embrace our emptiness, our needs, our hungers, our hurts, because these can be the very means by which we are and can be drawn closer to God and God's heart. And the experience of love and God's favor is for us. Our emptiness, our pain, our loneliness, our hungers are meant to be filled by God. And God alone. So if we are to be saints, then our task is this. We are to be open and ready to be filled and moved by the Holy Spirit. Because when we're that, we're going to do what God calls us to do. When there is room for God's Spirit to fill our hearts, then we can love all people, even our enemies. Jesus tells us, with a fierce and holy love that destroys enmity between people through the power of love, not force. Notice that you don't have to like your enemies, though. You don't have to excuse your enemies. It isn't just tolerate your enemies. Actually, we just have to love them, which could include calling them to account. But we do it because God cares and loves them as God loves us. There was a 90-year-old saint in my parish in St. Louis. She was known to be a woman of prayer, and she never minced her words. And whenever anyone, including myself, began to complain about someone or vent frustrations about a particularly difficult person. I mean, not that there's anybody like that in this church. But if anyone did that, she would say in a very dry tone, and I can see her now saying it, and God loves him too. Her voice is with me all the time. And of course, you know, in that moment, it causes us to stop and reframe. But really, that's the Sermon on the Mount in a nutshell. So my friends, no matter your past or present, you have a future. Allow God and God alone to fill the empty places in your heart with love for others and for God. And in so doing, find that you too are a saint. Thanks be to God.